Brethren, I feel like there is so much that is important for us to learn from the book of Hebrews. I really feel that the message that I need to bring today, I just feel, brethren, so much it's of the Lord, it's from the Lord. And I believe that it will be a key to help you unlock Hebrews in a way that maybe I am certain that some of you have confusion about the message of Hebrews. It almost sounds like Charles Leiter told me before, Hebrews, there's a different air about it. But I think, brethren, there's one thing that we really need to understand about what we're reading as we see these warnings and as we're told to fear. There's something that we need to understand. And it's here in the words, if we're given eyes to see them. I've called my sermon this morning, Let Us Fear. And I think you'll see those three words as we read. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. A quote taken from Psalm 95, spoken by David. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And of course, the rebellion is when Israel was in the wilderness back in the days of Moses, and they rebelled against God. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Now listen, the reason he says this is because he wants you to realize these are people who were closely associated with God. Just because you're closely associated with God, associated with His church, associated with His Word, associated with His gospel, associated with His people, is not what brings safety and security in the kingdom. That's what he's getting at. These people were awful close. They were right there with Moses, and yet they didn't get in. Just because you're close, just because you're among God's people, is no guarantee that you get in. That's why he's talking this way. He says, so we see. Or verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? They were right there. They were with Moses. They were in God's plan. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, I think next time I speak on Hebrews, I'm going to deal with the rest. He swore that they would not enter the rest. They didn't enter because of this unbelief. Now, 4:1. Therefore, see, he doesn't pick up any new thought. It's a carrying on of the same thought. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, that's the way the ESV reads it. There is a, just very quick side note here, there is a textual issue right here. Some of your translations read, because me. don't have it real quick right here. Who has something besides the ESV? How does yours read? Somebody want to say? What is it? Yeah, I guess there's a footnote there, actually, that tells you the other rendering. Look, when it reads like the ESV, the point that's being made here is that the ones who perished didn't have faith like those who entered, which would be Caleb, Joshua. Now, Moses didn't enter, but he had faith. He went to glory. How do we know that? How do we know Moses went to glory? It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? But basically, so the way the ESV has it, the way others would set it forth is that it was not united by faith with those who heard. In other words, those who heard didn't have that message united to their own selves by faith. But regardless of which rendering you prefer or you take or is in your Bible, what's the issue with both? They didn't enter because they didn't have faith. And it's both are true. They didn't have faith themselves, those who heard. And so that message wasn't united with faith in them. And it's true, they weren't united with those who did have faith and went in. Both are true. And whichever one you prefer, the same kind of truth is coming out. And then the first start of verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. And you can stop right there. We who have believed enter that rest. Now, brethren, I've entitled my sermon, Let Us Fear. You all see those three words in Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear. I almost called this sermon the science of fear. Because science has to do with the study of something. And that's precisely what I want us to do this morning. I want us to study fear. I want us to be biblical when it comes to fear. I want us to be balanced. The truth is, I think if we were honest, there are those within professing Christendom, and sometimes even in our own circles, we get men, we get women who have used religion and fear to manipulate, right? I mean, it's possible to use that. That is so much a common issue, a common problem in religion. Is fear is used to manipulate? It is used to oppress. It is used to fleece. I mean, what is? Just think of some examples. We might think of the example of the Roman Catholic Church. They're professing Christendom. How have they used fear to basically oppress and fleece the people down through the ages? I mean, words like Inquisition come to mind. I mean, they have used brute force to keep God's people, to keep professing Christians anyways away from the Word of God, to keep them basically in bondage to their system. I mean, we look around today. I would say even this Word of Faith movement uses fear tactics to get money from people. You ever heard that Michael Murdoch guy? You know who I'm talking about? I mean, if ever there's a shyster that I've ever seen in my life, have you ever? I mean, I can remember that Cross TV guy, the Keeler. He did something and he showed a clip from him, and that guy looks into the camera and he says, "If you don't give sow your $1,000 seed," he said, "it'll be the worst day or the worst entry you've had in your diary." Or he, I mean, that's just fear tactics, folks. If you don't give what they want you to give, then it's going to go bad with you. Religion's notorious for preying on the fears of those it seeks to control. And then, you know, it rightly brings accusations from those that are unbelievers and outside the Christian circles, right? I mean, they look at that stuff and it's just like, I just pulled this up. It was the first quote I came to. I could have got to many others. But here's an unbeliever. Here's what he says. Christianity, this is his perspective. Christianity is based on fear, according to him. Now, look at this. He says, while today there are liberal clergy who preach a gospel of love, they ignore the bulk of Christian teachings, which he assumes have to do with fear, not to mention the bulk of Christian history. Throughout almost its entire time on earth, the motor driving Christianity has been, in addition to the fear of death, fear of the devil, and fear of hell. One can only imagine how potent these threats seemed prior to the rise of science and rational thinking. Don't you love that? All the assumptions he's making. He's assuming there can't be fear and a gospel of love. He's assuming that rational thing. Brethren, I think it's pretty rational that Jesus Christ, who came preaching truth and told us more about hell than anybody else, for Him to look over and say, that's real and you want to escape at all costs, I think it's pretty rational to say, if hell is real and it is how He describes it, it is to be escaped at all costs and it is a fearful thing. You know, all fears are not unrational. A fear is only unrational if you fear something that isn't fearful and ought not to be feared. But when you fear something that really ought to be feared, that is a rational fear, folks. And listen, has science ever... Listen, he talks about the fear of death and then turns around and talks about how science and rational thinking have undone those fears. Brethren, when has science ever disproved death? I mean, I don't... The guy needs to think a little further about rational thinking. He says, science and rational thinking have largely robbed these boogeymen of their power to inspire terror. But even today, the existence of the devil and hell are cardinal doctrinal tenets of almost all Christian creeds. And many fundamentalist preachers still openly resort to terrorizing their followers with lurid, sadistic portraits of the suffering of non-believers after death. This is not an attempt to convince through logic and reason. It is not an attempt to appeal to the better nature of individuals. Rather, it is an attempt to whip the flock into line through threats, through appeals to that base part of our human nature, fear and cowardice. Well, the truth is we expect things like that from the lost world. We expect that from unbelievers. But the truth is, if we're honest, those of us who profess to be followers of Christ have often, down through the ages, as well as today, there have often been fear and scare tactics used. And it's true, too. While under the guise of love, there are those who have sought to eradicate all fear out of religion, right? That's true. And so where's the balance? I mean... Look, are we going to deny? You can't deny just reading what we read today. Fear finds its place into the words of Scripture. And where's the balance? How do we answer this? Do Christianity and fear go together or don't they? Is Jesus Christ a promoter of fear? Is this man right? Does the bulk of Christian teaching advocate fear? I want to try to answer these questions by looking at Hebrews 4:1 and the context in which it sits. I have 6 points or 6 angles that I want to examine this fear spoken about. So here's the first one. Let's go through 6 points. I want us to develop a good, solid theology of fear. Hebrews 4:1. This is point one. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear. Well, you know how I look at that? I look at that as I take what's written in this book not as a lot of good opinions. Basically, man's wisdom. When I read words in here, I hear God's voice. I hear inspired. I hear God breathed. When I hear let us fear. What I hear is God speaking to us, these people here, in this church, in this building, at this time. God has a word for us. Let us fear. When I read that, I have to come to this conclusion. God intends that Christianity does have, at least in some form or fashion, a fear that's healthy. Would you not conclude that from that? I mean, let us fear. God inspired. Writer of Hebrews. So, for Christianity to be healthy, for a church to be healthy, there must be, in some shape or form, there is a healthy fear. And if there is, I look at that and I say, well, hey, if I'm called to pastor a church, God's people, to shepherd the flock, if it is my responsibility to feed this flock, to seek to guide and lead this flock, then apparently it is my responsibility to attempt to and strive to be an instrument in God's hand to get you to fear what you ought to fear. Right? Wouldn't you assume that? That would be that's my first point. Second one. Here's my second point. If God says, let us fear, you can be certain of this. There is something to really be feared. Right? I mean, you say, well, that's obvious. Well, maybe sometimes it's not so obvious. We can read lots of things in the Scripture. Let us fear. I mean, how many times probably have Christians read, let us fear, but they didn't go away fearing? Because they just kind of read over it. Oh, yeah, there it is. It's nice. Listen, brethren, when God says to a Christian, my child, here is something to fear. If He says, let us fear, it's because there is something that we ought to fear. There is something that really can cause us harm. There is something that is a definite threat to us. There are things to fear. So, first one is, there is a healthy fear, obviously, if God says, let us fear. Second thing is, there must be something to be feared if we're told to fear. How about a third thing? The third thing would be this. There are things to fear, but only some things. And that right there is really, really critical. You see, there are things we ought to fear. And I'm not going to pull so much right here from this text in Hebrews, but I'm going to throw a text at you that Jesus spoke. There are things we ought to fear. Look, here's what you need to see. There are things that when you fear it, or them, or him, or whatever pronoun we want to use, there are things that when you fear it, it is a mark of spiritual health. It is a mark of a robust faith. It is a mark of something that is good, a mark of truth, that is a mark of wisdom. And there are other things that to fear them, it's a mark of wicked unbelief. You see, we want to keep that distinction. What motivates the fear? Does truth motivate the fear? Is it a spiritually healthy fear? Because not all fears are. You say, well, how do you know that? He says, let us fear. Well, I can tell you this. God is not telling you just to fear anything and everything. Listen to what Jesus says. Just a text that He speaks in Matthew 10:28. You don't need to look there, but just listen to it. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you see it? What we fear has everything to do with whether our fear is healthy or unhealthy. Fearing man is what? Unhealthy. Fearing God? Healthy. So, first point, there is a healthy fear. Second point, there is something to fear. Third point, there are also things not to fear. How about a fourth point? Because this is what I really want you to see. This is we're getting into the heart and the meat of the matter. My fourth point for our consideration is this. I think everyone can see that you're all on the same page. There's a good fear, there's a bad fear. Fearing God, good. Fearing man, bad. Now, there are many other fears we can talk about, but we saw that from Jesus' word. So right away, we realize there are two categories to put fear in. There's a good fear, there's a bad fear. There are things Christians should be afraid of and things that they shouldn't. But what is it that really makes one fear good and one fear bad? And here it is. This is the key element. The quality of our fear is always found in what that fear says about our faith in God. Brethren, faith is the issue. It really is. When you fear something, does it say that you're believing God or disbelieving God? Does it say that you, by that fear, do you show you're trusting Him, or by that fear, do you show that you are not trusting Him? That's the issue. Brethren, you've got to feel this. Promise. The promise is the issue. If you read Hebrews 3:19, look at this. We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. 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 They couldn't enter because of unbelief. What's the issue? What didn't they believe? Look at 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. You see what they didn't believe? They didn't believe the promise. They were given a promise that God would take them into the promised land, and when they got there, they didn't believe it. And listen, the reason I bring this up is because of this. There was fear in those people. Do you remember the account? Let me tell you about the account. When we read there that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, the they spoken of is the nation of Israel. They were unable to enter the rest of the promised land, the reason given, unbelief. Now, let me refresh your memories in Numbers 13. Just listen to it. I'm going to jump around there. You don't necessarily need to turn there because I'm going to come back to Hebrews because I want to see some very important things. But listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers 13:1, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Now listen to this. "Which I am giving to the people." Here's God speaking. "Moses, I am giving that land to the people of Israel." There's your promise. I am giving it. There's other places where He promises this land. He talks about this land flowing with milk and honey that He was going to give to them. But He promised. He gave a promise. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, it says in verse 25. "And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us.'" Listen to what they said. "It flows with milk and honey." Isn't it just like God said it was? God said, I am going to lead you into a land of milk and honey. And they go in and they come out and they say, just like God described. And He gave them the promise that He'd take them in there. They see that it was how He described it. But then listen. "However, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now listen, all the time, God's words are ringing there. "I will lead you into the land." And they're saying, "Well, the people look pretty big." Numbers 13:30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses." Caleb! Now see, Caleb went in. Why? Because of faith. So listen to how a man who has faith talks after God says, "I'll take you in." "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Really? Caleb, where's your confidence? Listen to this. "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people.' for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Numbers 14:1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept. Why? They're afraid. They're afraid. Brethren, there is a fear that is not godly. It is not good. It is no demonstration of faith. There is a fear that says, we don't care what God says. We're afraid of that. You realize what it says when God says, I'll take you into the land, and then you look in the land and you say, I'm afraid. I will not go in. I am afraid. In fact, put together a group over here and talk about going back to Egypt. Get somebody to lead us back. We're not going in there. Why'd God bring us out here to kill us? We perish by the sword. And God says, you see what they're saying? The whole time they're saying all this, they're saying, we don't believe you. We don't buy your words, God. We don't trust you. We don't believe you have the ability to take us in there against all these sons of Anak and give us victory over those before whom we appear as grasshoppers. You see what they're saying? They're saying it's up to us to get ourselves in there. We're not trusting God, and they're greater than us. They're stronger than us. We don't have the ability. Are they afraid? It is not a good fear. It is a fear that is undergirded by unbelief, by which they did not enter that land. Now listen to this, Numbers 14:3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Numbers 14:6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, now we hear faith talk again. The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, God says, let us fear. Do you think He means let us fear the sons of Anak? You see, there are some things that to fear is very unhealthy. There are some things, brethren, when you fear them, you don't get into the land of rest. You fail to enter God's rest by certain fears. Whereas God is saying, let us fear. So how is it that there can be a fear that's good? We see, this is bad. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Now I want you to hear what the Lord thinks when He gives a promise and the people are afraid to trust Him. They rather look to themselves and fear because they're not able. Listen to what He says. The Lord says to Moses, how long will this people despise Me? How long will they not believe in Me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Did the people fear? You better believe it. But the writer of Hebrews says the basis of that fear was unbelief. They did not believe God's promise. You know what that promise was meant to make them do? Just the opposite. To be fearless. That promise, when God gives promises, there are certain... Look, when God gives promises of victory over certain things, those very promises are meant to make us not fear. Do you see that? Remember again how Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Brethren, what does it mean when I fear persecution? Think about this. I remember this when I last worked as an engineer. I can remember one day in the office, and I remember we were in a meeting in a circle, and different engineers We're planning something, and you know how those conversations will turn light and they'll get off into different things. And one of the guys tells a joke, and that joke was not funny. Well, it was funny, actually. I don't think God thought it was funny. It was the kind of joke when I was lost I would have laughed hysterically at. In fact, it was a test to me to not laugh because it was crude. But I wasn't going to because it was not honoring to God. And it was in a tight little circle of about six guys probably. And the guy tells a story and everybody's laughing and I'm keeping a straight face. And they're looking at me. Well, okay, there's pressure right there. What's the pressure? Well, I should laugh with them or they're going to think I'm odd. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to want to sit down and eat with me. There'll be some mild form of persecution. They'll mock me, laugh at me behind my back. You say, what does that have to do with? It has to do everything with promises. Brethren, all the promises are yea and amen in Him. We are people called to live on promise. All over the place, we are given promise after promise after promise. We are people called by faith to live and rest on the promises of God. I'm in that circle. Listen, you know what Jesus Christ said to me? Jesus said this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what? If I believe that, if I believe there is a God in that room before whom I have to stand one day and give an account, if I believe that and He is to be feared, if I believe He is the one who rewards or casts into hell, if I believe that there is exceeding great reward, if I believe that there is definitely a reason not to, and I do hunger and thirst after righteousness, I don't want to give place to unrighteousness, and there are promises, such people are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom. I can look at promises and I can stand in the face of men and not laugh when they laugh and not have to seek their approval. Brethren, you see why you don't fear men? Because as soon as you fear them, it says, I don't believe God's promises. I don't believe what the Scripture says about who God's person is. I don't believe that He is more to be feared. Brethren, Scripture says, the fear of man lays a snare in Proverbs 29:25. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see the difference? Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What a promise. I don't have to fear before men. They may kill my body, but I don't have to fear before them. Because they can't do anything to my soul. And God promises everything will work together for my good. So if they torture me, if they do various things, the grace of God is sufficient. God will see me through. Everything will work for my good. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? And all I'm trying to do here is show you folks, certain fears are nothing more than an exhibition of unbelief. Whereas that fear, any fear that we have, that shows, look, when your fear is a direct result of not believing God's promises, it's bad. When your fear comes from believing what God says, from truth, from who He really is, from His promises, is a good fear. To fear God is healthy. To fear displeasing God is healthy. Fearing hell, Jesus taught us that's a good thing to fear. That's a good thing to escape. In fact, if you've got to pluck out an eye to escape it, you're better off to do that than be whole and be thrown in there. Brethren, let us fear, is what Hebrews 4:1 says. But be careful that fear is always in a manner that shows God to be big, God to be all-powerful, God to be dependable, faithful. Let us never fear in any way that shows distrust of Jesus Christ or any questioning of the sufficiency of His power or His cross or His abiding presence with us. You see that? You get a feel for that? Let's look at 5 now. I want you now to see what is it in Hebrews 4:1 that God wants us to fear. What is it here? I mean, we talked about the fear of man, and that's not good. The fear of God, that is good. What's the fear here? What is it that God wants us to fear? Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now be careful. Be real careful here. Let's watch this. Clearly this fear is associated with what? It's associated with failing to reach the promise of entering God's rest. Entering God's rest is everything. That them going into the promised land was a picture. This is all or nothing. This is heaven and hell we're talking about here. Brethren, do you know what the opposite of this rest is? Revelation 14:10 describes it. He also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger, and He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Oh, how cheaply men gamble with their souls. Brethren, people live so flippantly, so nonchalantly in this life. They walk through just hardly giving a care about their souls. Men do not realize rest. The rest of God is everything. Their souls. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, Jesus comes to mankind. And He comes with this urgency. He comes. He says, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. This writer of Hebrews, in just a few verses, down in Hebrews 4:11, says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Brethren, entering the rest of God is everything. It is the fullness of all of God's promises. It is coming into that place, brethren, where thirsty people find the absolute satisfying fullness of the quenching of that thirst over against what? Those that are deprived of any of God's mercies. They're in a place where there's suffering, where there's weeping, where there's gnashing of teeth, where every mercy of God has been withdrawn. They're in a place of punishment over against a place of commendation and praise. Isn't that how we read it? Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 2 says? Honor and glory and immortality over against what? Tribulation and distress, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Brethren, difficulties and tribulation and wrath and fury and distress, dire calamity to the extreme. Brethren, what will it profit a man? What does it profit you if you get acceptance in the church? What does it profit you if you make your multitudes? What does it profit you if you get a new car? What does it profit you if you get our approval? What does all that profit you if you lose your soul? Scripture comes at this rest and says, you need to fear missing this. It is, brethren, if you fear something in life, fear losing your soul. Fear it. Fear any indication that it might be so. There needs to be fear there. That is something to be feared. To lose your soul is to lose everything. It is that thing that you have that you need to protect and you need to guard and you need to do all and strive. You need, brethren, you need to take this serious. There are not more important things in life than the condition of your soul. There is not. This is the main thing. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. You don't know how much time you have left. You don't want to play footloose with your soul. If you lose it, you lose everything. Everything. So we see Scripture presses us that we need to have a healthy fear of falling short of God's promise of entering His rest, of entering life, entering the kingdom. Hebrews is just relentless with warnings to this end. Did we not see it last week? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Okay. Now here's the question. So what does that mean? Is the healthy Christian supposed to live his life in constant fear of finally being lost? Now, don't we have to answer that? Because when you look at Hebrews, isn't there something there that sounds like I need to fear, I need to take care, I need to strive, lest I miss it? So what does it mean? Does it mean I have to live my whole life fearing whether I'm actually going to make it in the end? And brethren, what troubles me about that thought is this. To me, if we fear and doubt and question all the time whether we're going to make it into the land, I feel like that makes us look more like those who died in the wilderness in unbelief. Wouldn't you agree? And yet, isn't the writer telling us to fear? He says, let us fear. So, I mean, we have to wrestle with this. If I go through my life always fearing and worrying and fretting and doubting as to whether or not I'm going to enter God's rest, that actually does look identical to those Hebrews who worried and feared and fretted about getting into the promised land. Because look, it can become nothing more than this. It can become, I have real doubts about whether God's able to get me in there. I look at my own performance. I look at my own. See, this is what they were doing. They said, look at us. Look at that. There's obstacles we can't get over, so we fear. If you are looking at eternal life, and you look at it, and you look at you look at your performance, you look at how you're doing, you look at yourself, you look at all this, and then you're worried about getting in, you're just like them. You're no different. Because you see what you're doing? You see where your faith isn't? So I guarantee you this. Whatever fear we ever have, it's never supposed to be a fear that calls into question God's promises. If God comes along and says, if you trust my Son, I will give you eternal life. You can trust Him. You can lay your full weight on that. Brethren, here's what you need to see. The Hebrews did not fail to get into the promised land of rest. Now, you got to see this. This is so key. They did not fail to get in there because they heard God say, I'm going to take you into that land. And they said, great. And they hung hold of Him. And He said, okay, pull out your sword and go in there. I'll be before you, behind you, above you, beside you. All right, we're going in. They did not fail to get into the promised land because they trusted the Lord, did what He said, ran in there, and the giants killed them all. Now, that would be one way not to get into the land. But that wasn't why they didn't get into the land. You see, in that case, it would have been a failure on whose part? Not on theirs, on the Lord's. The reason they didn't get into the land wasn't because they charged in there with drawn swords saying God's promise is good, God is big, God parted the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on the earth. If He can do that, He can handle these Canaanites over here. They didn't go in with that. Brethren, the reason that they didn't get in was because when God said, I'm going to take you in there, they got to looking at themselves and said, well, we have serious doubts about whether we're able to take them on. They didn't even hear what God said. And when God comes around, He says, Moses, they're despising me and they're not believing in me. That's the issue. When you ignore and disregard God's promises and you go to fearing, See, the fear we're supposed to have of failing to enter God's rest is never supposed to be a fear of God failing to get us in. That's actually the unbelief that is certain to keep you from getting in. The Hebrews failed to get in because they failed to trust God to get them in who told them that He would get them in. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. You've got to see this. Hebrews 4:1 is not a call to you to fear getting into the kingdom, per se. You've got to notice that it is a fear of not taking God at His promise. Do you see that in there? It is the promise, brethren. It is the promise that is the issue. It is not fear, fret, and worry lest you get into the kingdom, lest you get into the rest. It is fear not taking God at His promise. If you don't see that, you'll be led into all sorts of ridiculous things, backwards things, ungodly things, unbelief, and you'll be led in a path that doesn't take you in to the rest. Now, brethren, you just look over at Hebrews 2:14. We've come from there. Maybe some of you weren't here when we dealt with it, but look at it. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, that's Jesus Christ, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And watch this, verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know what Jesus died on the cross to do? To deliver you from fear. Fear of what? Well, who are the enemies that are described in that verse? What fears are we supposed to be delivered from by the death of Jesus Christ? Fear of the devil. Fear of death. Brethren, all through, you talk about what this book of Hebrews is relentless about. It is relentless to come back to us again and again and again and say, we are His house if we hold fast our confidence. Hebrews 3:14, we come to share in Jesus Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Brethren, whatever fear you have, let it never be a fear that throws away confidence. Jesus Christ died on that cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us again and again and again to have confidence, to stand in the face of death with confidence, fearless. Not to fear. Not to fear that I'm not going to make it into life. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from those fears. And what He is saying is, we need to fear not taking God at His promise in all these promises that He gave that were meant to make us not fear. The very promise that He gave to those Hebrews was a promise given so that they would not fear, so that they could go up there to the land of Canaan and look into the promised land and see the giants and those Nephilim in there, the sons of Anak, and they could look in and with drawn sword, just like Caleb and Joshua told them. If God be for us, then we have promise and we don't have to fear. His promises are meant to make us fearless. And what we need to fear is not having the confidence in those promises. That's what He's saying. Let us fear what? Not taking God at His promise. It is not giving us some sanction to live our lives doubting all the time. Brethren, doubt is not pleasing to God. It calls into question His promises. Living with no assurance, living with doubt all the time, it is not healthy. It is not. God expects us to take His promises and to come face to face with the enemies. Brethren, I know many of you have heard me say that I have been reading Hudson Taylor's biography. Just in the last couple days, I read where Hudson's wife, Maria, At the age of 33, she was dying. Taylor didn't realize it. He was tending to her by candlelight, but he couldn't tell what was happening till the sun came up. And when the sun's rays came into that room, it lit her face up in a way that he hadn't been able to see by the candlelight. And when he saw the hue of her face, he said, "Darling, you are dying. You're going to be with Jesus." There on her deathbed, she said, "You know, darling, that for 10 years past, there has not been a cloud between me and my Savior. I cannot be sorry to go to Him." She could look death in the face fearlessly. "Death, where is your sting?" We have a promise for the Christian to depart from this body, absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. She can take those promises and in boldness look death in the face. She was fearless. She trusted the one who delivered her from having been a lifelong slave for these things. No more. She trusted those promises. Brethren, do you realize what's being said here? This is what this book is all about. It is not living... Look, none of us have any certainty of the promised land unless you continue, unless you endure to the end, unless you hold fast your confidence. If you don't hold fast your confidence, you should fear. Because see what confidence is? See, we can read over that word and we can just miss the depth, the heart of it. What is confidence? Confidence, according to the writer of Hebrews, is taking God at His promise. And when you fall short of that, it basically, when you lose your confidence, what you're doing is calling God a liar. You're not believing Him. You're despising Him. That's how He put it to Moses. Brethren, it's serious stuff. Because when you lose your confidence, you fall short. Brethren, you've got to believe His promises. You've got to stay steadfast believing all the way to the end. Promises, brethren, they make us fearless. They make us confident. Brethren, this is a call to that, to being confident. And I'm going to leave you off with number 6. I want you to look at the text once more. Notice the way it reads, Hebrews 4:1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Reach the promise! But notice this, that you should seem to have failed to reach it. Isn't that odd? It's a word, appear. Or to have the appearance of. He doesn't say it's just important to live your life so as to not miss God's promise. He says don't even give the appearance. You see what that's... Brethren, I look at that and I say, why put that? It's because He doesn't even want there to be an appearance in your life of not trusting the Lord. Don't even let it seem like that's the case. Don't even let it remotely seem like there's something about your life where you're not taking God at His word and you're not taking Him for His promise. Don't let there even be the slightest appearance. Brethren, you need to look at your own life. What is there anything in your life that says, "I'm not trusting Him"? Brethren, when His promises are given to us, and they're meant to make us fearless before disease, are they not? Do we not have a promise in God's Word that ought to make us fearless before disease? Fearless, like our sister Isla if she gets cancer. Fearless. Why? Because suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character in our life, and we are to count it all joy.
And ultimately, it allows us to enter into the sufferings of Christ and to experience His grace in unusual fashion. And even if it ends up killing us, we can look death right in the face and we don't have to fear that. We can look the devil in the face and say, we have a promise. We know that He that is with us is greater than you. We know where your end is going to be. We have a promise of God's Word on that. You are going to get thrown into the pit, into the fiery lake. We see your end. Our end, glory, pleasures forevermore. Yours, fire. We don't fear you. We realize that we can crush your head through Him who makes us strong. We can look at the mission field in India and say, even if they kill us, all they can do is kill our body. And God is invincible. God is powerful. God is all wisdom. God is on our side. God is for us. And if they take us and kill us, it will be because He purposed it. And He allowed us. Because Scripture tells us we're in His hand. He never told us they wouldn't kill us. He told us we would be sheep among wolves. We have that promise. But we have the promise of God's Word. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We know there's no tribulation that can do it, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. No, all these things. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why He's giving us that? He's giving us that to look and say, even though we're being killed all day long as these sheep taken to the slaughter, so be it. We can stand in the face of all them fearless. And what you need to fear is not being fearless. You need to fear not having confidence. You need to fear such a life that is sheltered and safe and secure because you fear your enemies, which God guaranteed you would have victory over. This is calling us to a radical lifestyle. This is calling us to throw aside human securities. This is calling us to trust God and do what He's called us to do, evangelize the nations, love people. It's calling us to make the sacrifices. It's calling you not to trust your money, but to store it up in heaven. Not to trust in the arm of the flesh. Not to trust in the size of the church. Not to trust in our human resources, but to trust in the ever-living God who says that He's with us. What a call to throw off all these man-made securities. Just a call, brethren, to step out in lives that show, brethren, not even an appearance that you're not taking God at His Word. This is a call for us to strategize about how we might all the more live in such ways that if God isn't for us, we fall, we fail, we're destroyed. Taking Him at His Word, taking Him at His promises and stepping out. Brethren, can you see it? It is absolutely essential that you see what it is we're supposed to fear and what it is we're not supposed to fear. One fear, you don't enter the rest. There's another fear that is very healthy, that ushers us forth in confidence. Brethren, go forth in the fear of failing to be confident in what God has said. God help us that it should be so. You're dismissed.